Thank you. I like to hear these old hymns. Did you ever hear anything nicer than "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"? May I ask you to open your Bibles this morning? And if I was to leave it for folks to guess, I suppose many of you could guess where we're going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very lengthy chapter, as you will notice. The number of verses in it, 58 verses. Even if we did nothing else this morning but read the whole of this chapter and meditate upon each little section as we read it, it would be worthwhile. The reading of the Word of God is a very, very important part. In fact, it's the most important part of any service. This morning, we're just going to read the first four verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I trust that God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've been reading now from thy wonderful word, the inspired Scriptures. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress these truths upon all our hearts today. And as we gaze afresh at that wondrous cross and examine the death, burial, and resurrection of thy beloved Son, O God, stir the hearts of all those who have trusted him. Encourage everyone. And for those who have never trusted the Savior, O God, we pray that this may be the day, the red letter day in their life's history, when they'll turn to thee, the living God, in true repentance and exercise faith in thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Suppose you were to take time and discuss this little matter perhaps with your friends or your relatives. You've no friends, and if you've no relatives, well, discuss it with some of your enemies and see. Ask them, what is the gospel? Now, suppose you were asked today, right now, to answer that. Just don't jump up and shout it at me, but just think in your own soul. What is the gospel? Some people have strange ideas about the gospel. Some people say, oh, that's when people gather together in a large crowd on a Saturday night and they've all sorts of music and different quartets and choral numbers and so on, and they call it a gospel night, a gospel sing. But you could go and enjoy that and sit for an hour and a half to 2 hours and enjoy all the singing. and never hear a word of the gospel. A dear lady came to me some time ago right here in Raleigh. I'll not tell you where she had her membership, a well-known place. She says to me, "You know, Mr. McNeil," she says, "you have great respect for our preacher." I says, "Yes, I have." She says, "I go there," she says, "you could sit and listen to him for a whole year and enjoy his sermons and yet never know that you need to be saved." Isn't that strange? How people can be so attentive and attend services. Of course, some people only go twice a year, Easter Sunday and Christmas, and they think they're doing God a great service by being present twice a year. But others are very faithful. Week after week, they go to their service and they pay their dues, you know. And they think that's all right. But they never hear the gospel. Here's what Paul said is the gospel. This is the gospel he preached to them at Corinth. This is the gospel they profess to believe and trust the Savior. What is it? How that Christ died. How that Christ died for our sins. How he was buried. And how he was raised again from the dead. The gospel message then takes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And upon those three basic truths, there are many branches of truth to be studied. You say, "Well now, why do you need to preach that Christ died? Everybody knows that Christ died." No, everybody doesn't know that Christ died. Do you know that there are certain great religious groups today who deny that Christ died? They don't believe that Christ died. And they don't teach that Christ died. In fact, as they deny that Christ died. How is that? See, as you and I read it here, that Christ died, that is a historical fact. So far as we are concerned, so far as the Bible is concerned, right here in 1 Corinthians 15, it says it's Christ that died. Now you know that the combined title given to the Lord Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ the Lord. Here is a well-known religious group today. When I say religious, mark you, they're not Christians. Far from it. They're religious. But they say that when the child was born at Bethlehem, he was born just the same as any other child. He was just a human baby, that's all. But 30 years after that, when he was 30 years of age, he went down to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist baptized him in the waters of Jordan. And when he came up out of the waters, the Holy Spirit came from heaven in the form of a dove. And when they refer to the Holy Spirit, they don't refer to him in that title either. The divine nature came. The divine nature. And the divine nature took possession of him then. And he became divine. He was Christ. Then he lived his life of ministry for 3 years and a little more. And when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the divine nature left him. And he was just left on the cross as a man, the man Jesus. And a few minutes or so after that, he died. Jesus died. The night I had a debate with one of those men, a public debate on that very subject, when it was my time to get up, I said, "Now look, nowhere in the Word of God do you read what this man has said. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ died. Christ died. And right down through this great chapter, he's referred to as Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins," and so on. "But now is Christ raised from the dead." And you read that as you read down through the chapter. Christ died. That is a historical fact. The one who came from heaven's glory was the Christ of God. Born at Bethlehem. Lived in Nazareth. Died on the cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Christ died. That is a historical fact. But it moves on and presents a doctrinal fact. Christ died, why? For our sins. That's why he died. Of course, we're living in days when they don't want preachers preaching about sin. They say if you preach about sin, you'll chase the people away. What a great pity. You see, sin is a fact, a grim fact of life. It's not only a universal fact or a national fact. It becomes an individual or a personal fact. I have sinned. The very best of men have had to admit that. Sin is a personal thing as well as a universal thing. Christ died for our sins. Why do people have to die? And you know, sooner or later, the bell rings. And it's time to go. Go to the finest places in the world today. Even go to what you might term the finest places in the United States. A doctor might say you'll have to leave North Carolina because, well, the climate here is not too good for your trouble. You'll have to go to Arizona, or you'll have to come down to Florida or some. But you know, we have cemeteries down in Florida just the same as you have cemeteries here in North Carolina. In fact, it seems to me people go down there to die. I've attended more funerals in the last year down there than ever I attended here. Yeah, people die. No matter how old we live to be, we have an old lady down beside us, just down, she's 103. Sitting at the table one day, a gentleman there, and we're talking about it, and he says, "You have a lot of old people." I said, "Yeah." I said, "We have an old lady here." I said, "Last year," I said, "she's 102. He says, "I know that, she's my mother." He said, I've come down to see her. Another old man who's 99, just be celebrating his 100th birthday soon. Another one, 96 years of age, and he goes out 5 days a week and plays shuffleboard for about 2 hours. But sooner or later, the bell tolls. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's coming to all of us. You know that. "Oh yes, but I'm young." People have died younger than you. just go up to the old cemeteries and look at those tombstones, see what's written on them, and the dates, how old they were, and they died. I know a grave where there are 5 coffins in that grave. The oldest one was 75 when she died. Another one was 54 when he died. There were 2 little children buried in that grave. One only lived for a few hours. The other one for 3 days. So from just a few hours and a few days, right up into 50 odd years, into 70 odd years, 2 of them over 70. You see the change in the ages. But as the man said, our life is just like a winter's day. Some have breakfast, then away. So, others to dinner stay and are full fed. But the oldest man but sups and goes to bed. You see, the years pass. Imagine 25 years ago, we preached from this desk here. Doesn't seem 25 years, but that's what it is. It tells you that on there. And out there you'll find it was 1974. 25 years, and Herbert says we'll put some more in, and perhaps another 25 years will open. Well, I'll not be here 25 years from now to see that opened again. And you know something? I doubt if there'll be any of us here. The time is drawing near for the trumpet to sound and the Lord to return. It must be. Christ died for our sins. That was the only remedy that God had for sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was God's remedy for man's problem. God's remedy for your problem and my problem. Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. And isn't this strange word? And he was buried. You say, oh, that's simple. Anybody understands that? When a person dies, you bury them. No, they don't bury them all nowadays, you know. Oh, no. We've got new ideas now. New ideas. But why did they bury him? You say, well, that's obvious. They buried him because he was dead. Did they believe he was dead? Do you know there are those who try to preach today that he didn't die, that he just went into a swoon? And these 2 men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, came along and begged his body, and they saw that he wasn't really dead, so they casted him away, and they revived him. And then they spread the story around that he had risen from the dead. Oh, there are those that teach that and believe it. They'll do anything to deny the death and resurrection of Christ. But he was buried. Now, it's very interesting where and how he was buried. First of all, when these men went along to beg the body, they had to go to Pilate the judge. They had to ask for the body, to beg the body. Do you think Pilate said, oh, that's all right, just go out and take it? No, he didn't. He sent out, first of all, to those who were responsible for the crucifixion in order to determine whether he was dead or not. He had to wait till he got word from the man at the cross who was responsible for putting Christ to death. He sends back word, yes, he's dead, they're all dead. All right, you can have the body. The man's dead. Pilate believed he was dead and gave them permission to get that body. What about the man who was at the cross, who was responsible for the crucifixion? because of the particular day it was, they wanted to hasten the death of those three men who were crucified. On the other side, a thief and Jesus in the midst. When they came along to hasten the death, they broke their legs. They broke the legs of the thief, but there the man up in the center cross. They didn't need to break his legs to hasten death. He was dead already. He had dismissed his spirit. He was dead. So what did they do? They took a spear and pierced his side with that spear, and forthwith came blood and water. There was evidence he was dead all right. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got his body, and they buried him in Joseph's new tomb. Do you think that you would have buried a friend of yours if you weren't sure that he was dead? Oh, they took his body and they prepared it with the spices. 100-pound weight of costly, precious spices. Wrapped it up in the linen bandages, not in a shroud. That business of the shroud, that was only to bring good revenue to the Pope, that's all. They were short of money and they needed to get money from people, so they put a big shroud on display, and people believed that that was... No, Christ was wrapped up in bandages like a mummy, with the spices put in with those bandages, because when they went to the tomb, they found those linen things still there. She stiffened up with the spices, but he wasn't there. He's alive. Come see the place where he lay. He's not here. He's risen. The napkin from his head was wrapped up and laid aside. They buried him all right because they believed he was dead. But there's another interesting thing about the fact that he was buried. See, it was according to the scriptures. If you were to take time to read away back in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, a well-known chapter, you'll find there that he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. You mean they had two graves for him? Yes. You see, these criminals that were crucified there, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Just down below that, they would dig a big hole, a common grave. And the men who were responsible for the crucifixion would take the cross, and perhaps the cross as well as the body, and just slump it down to that grave and cover it up. That was the grave of the wicked. There'd be no marker put on it. Buried. There was the grave of the wicked. His grave was made with the wicked. And that's where they intended burying him. But he was with the rich in his death. One has well said that if God needs a rich man, he can always find one. And he needed a rich man in order to fulfill the scriptures that you be buried with the rich, after the manner of the rich is to be buried. And he found two of them. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a counselor, and Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. And these two, you may call them secret disciples if you like, but they were disciples. And when all the others had run away and forsaken them, these two men came out of the darkness, as it were, and came out into the light and begged his body, prepared it for burial, and they buried him. He was buried, according to the scriptures, after the manner of the rich is to bury, and he was laid in that tomb. Some of you are here today, you've been in that tomb, you've seen it. Fits in exactly with every detail of what the scripture says. And if ever you go to Jerusalem, you may be taken to two different places. There's one religious group will take you into what they claim to be the place where he was buried. But it's inside the city walls. Christ was crucified outside the city walls. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, there was a tomb. And that's the tomb that fits in every detail with what's said in the Word of God. And you can go into that tomb and you'll see the place where he lay. And you'll see why the two angels sat, one at the top and one at the bottom of the grave. And there's nobody else ever been buried in that grave after Christ. It was a new tomb. Nobody had been buried in it before him, and nobody after. He was buried. Wonderful that people saw to it that he was buried. The Bible said he would be buried. But then when they came along on the first day of the week, some of these dear ladies, they had prepared extra spices to bring along and anoint that body. But they had a difficulty. They're saying, it's all right, we know where we're going and we know why we're going, but who shall roll us away the stone? He's a big stone, like a big cart wheel. And it's in a groove there. And it's in front of the tomb. And it's sealed with the Roman seal. And the Roman soldiers are there to guard the corpse. When they got there, they found the stone already rolled away. The soldiers themselves were terrified. They're like dead men. And these women folk went. Whom seek ye? Come see the place where he lay. He is not here. He is risen. Near that morning, the Roman seal was smashed. The power of Rome couldn't keep him there. The power of the Roman army couldn't keep him there. Soldiers guarding a tomb and guarding a corpse. He was alive. Oh, we're singing about it. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How do you know? Well, says the writer of the hymn, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You go and get the Apostle Paul for a moment and ask him to come as a witness. Paul, how do you know that he lives? Me, he lives. Why, I know he lives. He stopped me on the Damascus Road when I was going into Damascus to persecute the Christians. He stopped me in my mad career and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Hard for you to kick against the pricks. And may I suggest that what that man said when giving his testimony should be applied to everybody today. And I want to say to each one in here, it's hard for you. Hard for you to kick against the pricks. When God by his Holy Spirit strikes your heart and conscience, and you know that you've sinned and you're sinning, and you're rejecting Christ, and you're not right with God, it's hard for you. The way of transgressors is hard, and you can't deny it. Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul, you believe in the resurrection? He says, I certainly do. It changed my wild career that day that I learned that Jesus Christ was alive. I didn't believe in the resurrection before then, but I did that day. And now he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And Paul spent his life talking about the Savior and preaching this glorious gospel. Friend, he was buried. But he arose again according to the Scriptures. You know, the death of Christ was a foretold event. It was foretold away back in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, but with his stripes we're healed. Isaiah 53. Go back to Psalm 22. That's where you have the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And the Lord takes his very words when he's on the cross. And that was one of his cries from the cross. A foretold event. Come to the New Testament. When he was having his little discourse with Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He not only said that the Son of Man would die, but he would be lifted up. That's the death of the cross. One day he was looking at the people who were standing around him while he was preaching, and he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, pointed to the very people he accused that they were going to lift him up and have him crucified. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. The great I am. When you come to John chapter 12, he goes a little further. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The great magnetic drawing power of the Savior. And from then till now, he's been drawing all kinds and classes of men to himself. All men, without distinction. Rich men, poor men, white men, black men, red men. He's been drawing all kinds and classes by the great magnetic power of the gospel. Coming to him, shall draw men unto me. And when they came to the place that was called Calvary, there they crucified him. Lifted him up on a Roman cross with a thief on either side of him, numbered with the transgressors. He died for our sins. But he was buried. But oh, what a glorious finish to it all. He arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. We've nothing to be ashamed of in our gospel message. It's concerning Christ, the person. It's concerning the work he accomplished. He died on Calvary's cross. It's concerning the fact that he has said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Destroy this temple, speaking of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up. And he did. Listen to this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There could be no salvation apart from the fact of a living Christ. When Paul went to the place called Athens and preached a great sermon there at Mars Hill, they listened to him intently. Until he came to one point. And he said, it's appointed unto men once to die, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has to do with our justification. If Christ be not raised from the dead, you're yet in your sins. But Christ is raised from the dead. And if we believe that God has raised him from the dead, he said you'll be saved, that is, you'll be justified. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Have you got peace with God, my friend? Can you lay your head down on the pillow at night in peace with God? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't have that peace, if we don't have that justification, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. He'll judge the world. And that comes down to the individual. We're judged as individuals. And he's going to judge the world by the man whom he hath ordained. Christ will be the judge. Today he's a living Savior, willing and able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Having died for our sins, having been buried, having been raised again, he lives in the power of an indissoluble life and has the power and the willingness, the ability to save men and women who come unto God by him. Have you come? If not, will you come? Is it possible there was a time when you professed to trust him? But unfortunately, you haven't been living as one who has trusted him. You've got away into the paths of sin. Remember again, the way of transgressors is hard. But this is still the day of grace. You can come back to him today. He's living in the glory today. A prince and a savior. Willing to save, willing to forgive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from where we started our reading, it starts off with these great facts, his death, burial, and resurrection. You come right down through that chapter, and when you come to the end, the closing verses point us on to the glory that lies before us. Oh, I know it gets read at funerals. That's about all some folk do with it. But the closing verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians pointing on to the glory. So you see, it starts away back there at the beginning, showing how the sinner can be saved by the grace of God. You come right through the chapter, it's showing you how you can live. Not only are you justified, it shows you the path of sanctification. And when you come to the end, here's the path of glorification. When Christ shall come, the grave shall be opened. We shall be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Joining that with 1 Thessalonians 4, to be caught up, to be forever with the Lord. What a day of rejoicing that will be, friend. When you think of the resurrection, and think again of the fact he's coming back, are you ready? Let's pray. Blessed God, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit take the word, drive it home to every conscience. God grant that today will be the day when someone in true repentance shall turn to thee. May a fresh trophy be laid at the Savior's feet. We'll give thee all the glory in his precious name. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. I love this hymn at the close of a meeting. It's number 253. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. We'll sing the first and the last verses, verses 1 and 4, just keeping our seats while we sing. And after we sing, the meeting's entirely over. If there's anyone here, you're not sure about your salvation, friend, we'll be glad to sit down with you, either here at the front or into any private room. We'll do our best to help you. I'll be here till Wednesday. Gladly come and visit you in your home if we can help you to understand the way of salvation and to get right with God. First and last verses of number 253.
Arms of love, Lord, I'm coming.